Thanks for joining us for the Cornerstone Sermon Podcast. Do you struggle with joy and happiness in your life? If so, this is a series for you. We're in a series called Joyful, How to Live a Generous and a Content Life. We're going through the book of Philippians to find out biblical instruction on how we can really find joy in everything. Thanks for joining us, and you can find out more about Cornerstone online at mycornerstone.org, or you can visit us in downtown Galax at 9:15 or 11 a.m. each and every Sunday. Thanks.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys, and I'm excited that we get to continue our series on the book of Philippians called Joyful. And so we had a great start last week to this series, and just wanted to start out and ask you, how have you done this week on being full of joy and keeping your perspective where it needs to be and keeping Christ at the center of everything? It's kind of hard, and but hopefully we're reminded of what that looks like in everyday life, that we can be full of joy. I was thinking this morning before the first service, I got here pretty early, and I was just thinking, man, we've got so much to be thankful for. You pull in the parking lot, we're seeing our new outreach center just take shape before our eyes. I'm really excited about that. You're seeing the windows and the doors and the inside, some of the framing and all that's kind of, it's starting to take shape now. And I hope you guys are excited about that as well. So we got that to be thankful for. I'm sitting here thinking, man, this weekend our youth are on a retreat. Many of our youth are gone, and our youth leaders this morning, they did a mystery retreat. So they didn't even know where they were going. They just showed up to the church on Friday, got in the van, didn't know till they got there, but they ended up going to Wilderness at the Smokies and Pigeon Forge. So it's like an indoor water park thing. It's really cool. So that's where they've been. They've been studying the book of Ephesians all weekend, and it's been going great. I've been hearing reports back from them. So excited for that. Excited that Larry's with us this morning. He's been in Nicaragua the last 2 weeks. He just rolled in. He said he landed in Roanoke at midnight last night. So he's here. That's commitment. You know, you just roll in, even not getting much sleep and being part of worship. But that's, he rode a motorcycle for 270 miles, wasn't it, this last week. They did a motorcycle mission trip back into the remote parts of Nicaragua and up into the mountains. So can't wait to hear all the stories from that. We've just got a lot to be thankful for, don't we, as a church? And so every time you open our bulletin and you see this is coming up and this is coming up and we got this, that's reason to rejoice. That's reason to be excited. That's reason that we can stand back and say, man, I am just thankful that God is at work and we're getting to play a small part in that, all right? That we get to kind of tag along for the ride. And so that's really this morning. I'm just wanting us to kind of start off with that spirit of, man, God is good. God is good, and I'm thankful that we can worship him this morning. Now, this morning, if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians 2. We'll probably start over in Philippians 1, and I'll kind of work my way up to it. But Philippians chapter 2, it's a challenging chapter. It's one of those chapters that I, thinking back, it's had a lot of impact on my life personally. I remember right when I was starting to grow in my faith, one of the first Bible studies I did that kind of got me kickstarted in learning and in the Word and studying was a study back years ago called The Mind of Christ. It was by T.W. Hunt. It was a study based on Philippians chapter 2 on the passage that we're talking about this morning. And the whole study was just built around this passage, Philippians 2:5, that says we can have the mind of Christ. And that's we can grow in our faith, and that's what we aspire to be more and more, that our lives, our mind, our actions, our feelings, our thoughts are shaped around Jesus Christ. And that was a pretty revolutionary concept for me at the time. And because I'd heard, you know, I got saved when I was younger, but I grew up and I'd heard bits and pieces, but I really didn't understand, hey, my life has got to change. And so that really, this passage, again, it really spoke to me, and that really challenged me a lot. Here's what, I was thinking about this week, and we kind of hit on this last week, but we have to realize that joy is a choice. Do you understand that, right? because joy is a choice in our life, because as we go through life, things are going to happen, both good and bad. And our happiness, like we talked about last week, is based on what happens to us, So our happiness can change. There are times we're not happy. There are times we go through things in life that just cause a lot of pain. But our joy is what is produced inside of us. And so our joy is a choice. Our joy is a choice based on what Jesus is doing in our life. And that's really this morning, as we jump into this passage, we see that this choice is not always easy. So if you're following along in your notes, if you're watching with us online, if you're on YouVersion, I want to jump right in and share the first point this morning. And it's simply this: the path to joy, it requires a change in our lifestyle. If you really want to be joyful in life, there are going to have to be some changes that need to take place in your life. And this is, again, where I say it gets a little uncomfortable. It gets a little challenging. It really does force us to think and evaluate our lives, where we're at right now, what needs to happen. I'm going to pick up where we left off last week in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And it says this: above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. And then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of this. Again, remember the context here. This is Paul writing. He's in prison in Rome. It's around the year 62 AD. He had started this church in Philippi about 13 years before. He's writing back to them. Even though he's in chains, he's writing back to them. As we go through this book, you'll see he talks a lot about contentment. He talks a lot about joy. He talks a lot about generosity. This is the attitude that Paul had, even in the midst of some pretty tough times in his life. Not knowing if he was going to be executed, not knowing what was going to happen. He's writing to them, reminding them that they need to choose joy. And he's telling them here, he starts right off in verse 27, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. This phrase, some translations will say, conduct yourselves instead of live. And it's literally this conduct yourself. What it means, it's almost like a political term. You live as a citizen, you live as a law-abiding citizen in the country in which you reside. That's kind of the connotation this had. He's telling them, you find yourself here, you are now a citizen of God's kingdom, you're a citizen of heaven, and so that's where your first allegiance lies. And so the first thing I would change in our lifestyle that I want to talk about, it requires a change in our citizenship. Now, throughout the New Testament, we'll see Paul use terms like you are an ambassador for Christ or you are a citizen of heaven. And what he is telling us, now we can be proud of where we live and we can be thankful for the freedom we have, but ultimately our allegiance lies with God first and foremost. And I hope you all realize that, right? That when we look at this, we live as a citizen of heaven. Yes, we live here as citizens of the U.S., but ultimately, what God says is more important than what any politician says. No matter what side of the aisle, I'm just saying, we've got to put God first. And so when he says here, we live in a manner worthy of the gospel, he's telling us this is kind of what it means to obey the commands of Christ. This is what we do. We conduct ourselves as a law-abiding citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so that means we take seriously what God says. That means we obey what God says. That means our lives are different as a result that we are a believer. Now, I want to just say, this is what concerns me a little bit, and I think part of it is a cultural Christianity, what I would call that we live in. We're right here in the Bible Belt where almost everyone has heard the gospel. Not everyone, but a lot of people have heard the gospel. They understand that Jesus died for our sins. But the problem is, what do we do as a result of that? For many people here that live in this area, and again, I'm talking Virginia, South Carolina, North Carolina, the Bible Belt here, what they think is, oh, I need to go to church at some point in my life, pray a prayer, and get saved, and then I can go back and live my life any way I want to. I've literally had people tell me, right, I can do whatever I want to. I can live any way I want to because I got saved when I was a kid. And what that shows me is they don't understand this verse, that we live our life, we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is not just something that happens to us, it's what we live in. Right? It's the power to make choices day by day. It's how we live for Jesus. And so it requires a change in our citizenship. And later in Philippians, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are going to live for Jesus, it changes our citizenship. It changes how we live. Now remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. They were very proud about that. And so they had certain privileges that other areas, other cities did not have because of their status as a Roman colony. And so in essence, they had a little bit of a superiority complex. They thought they were better than everybody else. And Paul is writing to them, and I think it's a message that we need to hear too. Christ comes first. Christ comes first. That's what's most important. And so he's just telling them that even though they're citizens of Rome, you look to Jesus before you look to Caesar. And so as believers, we live as loyal citizens of heaven within where we find ourselves today. And so live your life worthy of the gospel of Jesus. One commentary writer said this. He said, the gospel is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it is the greatest announcement that this world has ever heard. It's the good news that the fallen human race may find salvation from the wrath of God through the sinless life and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Jesus obtained perfect righteousness by living the perfect life that we could never live. Further, he purchased our pardon from sin by his death upon the cross, through the shedding of his blood and the giving of his life, and by this sin-bearing substitutionary act, Jesus redeemed all those whom he came to save. Forgiveness of sin is offered to all as a free gift that is received by faith alone, apart from any good works. For those who receive this gospel, though, it always comes at a high price. When anyone believes in Jesus Christ and receives his righteousness and the forgiveness of sin, this act of saving faith requires deep soul searching and radical self-denial. The step of faith necessitates a supreme commitment to the lordship of Jesus. For those who embrace the gospel, it will cost them everything. It requires a willingness to suffer the opposition of Satan and the persecution of the world. And I share that because I think, again, we have this, maybe in our culture today, people have this wrong perception. I just need to pray a prayer and then, of course, get back to my life. And when we truly surrender our lives to Jesus, it requires a change of our lifestyle. We can no longer remain in the sin and the disobedience. And instead, we reshape, we reorient our life so our life will reflect Jesus more and more. That's what discipleship is. And so for all of us as believers, I want to challenge you. Are you living your life in a manner worthy of the gospel? Are we serious about the sin in our life? Are we serious about following Jesus? So when we proclaim the gospel, we're not just proclaiming it with our lips. We're proclaiming it by the way we live our life. And so if the gospel is about love, shouldn't our life be reflective of that love? And should we be known as loving people? If the gospel is about justice, shouldn't we be people who seek justice in this world? If the gospel is about life, shouldn't we have joy? Shouldn't we be experiencing that abundant life, that new life in Christ? If the gospel is about liberty, shouldn't we be living in that freedom and not just checking off a list of rules? If the gospel is about humility, shouldn't we be serving others? Our lives are a reflection of what we believe. And so we've got to get this right. We've got to understand what the gospel is. We've got to understand that as citizens of Jesus' kingdoms, our life is a reflection of the kingdom of God for the people around us. And what we see in this passage too is that as we live that life, it requires consistency. It requires obedience. He tells them in verse 27, your life must be consistent with the gospel so that whether I come and see you or I remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm, right? Whether I come, whether I see, what he's telling them, I know I'm a long ways away. I know I'm in prison. I'm in jail. And just because I'm not there, though, doesn't mean I'm not thinking about you and I don't care about you. And just because I'm not there doesn't give you a ticket to live your life any way you want. Now, I think, again, it shows immaturity if we think we can live our life differently from what Scripture says. A lot of people say, well, I'll come to church and I'll live my life right on Sundays. I'll do the right thing. But on Friday night and Saturday night, man, I'm going out, I'm getting lit, I'm doing whatever I want to do, and I'm living my life, but on Sunday I'm going to get cleaned up. There's a problem, right? There's a problem when we disconnect our everyday life from our worship. And what Paul is saying, whether I'm there or not, you need to be living for Jesus. And I would tell you the same thing. Whether you're in church or not, you need to be living for Jesus. Because isn't it kind of silly to think, well, God doesn't know? Of course God knows what's going on in our life. We've got to get our life to such a place that we're the same on Monday as we are on Wednesday. We're the same on Wednesday as we are on Friday. We're the same on Friday as we are on Sunday. That's what living a life by the power of the gospel looks like. You're the same, and it's because of what Jesus is doing inside of you. And so they can't use his separation from them in Rome as an excuse for their spiritual life. He's saying, okay, you've got to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. And he's just telling them there's consistency there. There's consistency when we follow Jesus. All right, one of our core values is we will follow, it's commitment. We will follow Jesus every day of the week. We'll be the church every day of the week. And that's what we're getting at here is that consistency, that commitment that we need. And if not, you're just a walking contradiction. You're saying one thing, but you're living another. And then he talks about this consistency. It's not easy. In fact, you're going to face persecution. You're going to suffer for it. You get the privilege. You get the privilege of suffering for him. You get the privilege of trusting in Christ, but you also get the privilege of suffering with him. But he says, we're in this struggle together. We're in this thing together. We're in this thing. So no matter what happens to you, you're going to be all right because your joy is what is produced in you. It's not what happens to you. And so this lifestyle, how do we really describe this lifestyle? If we keep going, I think there's two words in Philippians chapter 2 that really encapsulate this lifestyle that we need to live. And so in your notes, it's this. It's a lifestyle defined by humility and service. As we look at Philippians 2, these two words really stand out. They really show us what it means to live for Jesus. Humility and service. I read this week and it was good. It said the Christian life is full of opposites that seem to contradict themselves. We must die to self if we want to live for Christ. We must declare spiritual bankruptcy if we wish to be rich. We must mourn if we wish to be happy. We must hunger if we want to be satisfied. We must lose our life if we would save it, but if we save our life, we will lose it. But perhaps the greatest contradiction is what we have before us in chapter 2. We must humble ourselves if we want to be exalted. Humility is a word that means to think or to judge ourselves with lowliness. The idea is for someone not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, which is what Romans 12 tells us. It's sometimes said that humility is one of those things that if you think you have it, you don't, right? Humility in the truest sense of the word is a central tenet of the Christian faith. However, the Greeks did not even have a word for humility because it was considered of such a low value. The concept was entirely foreign to the Greeks and to the Romans. The word for humility was coined when the church was birthed. Some even speculate that the word was even invented by Paul himself when he wrote these verses. And I think that's really interesting here. Paul is writing to them, explaining what it looks like to follow Jesus, and he's talking about humility, and he's talking about humility to a culture that does not understand humility, that does not want humility, that is just, it's a completely foreign concept. And let me just ask you, right, if you look at our culture today, are we a culture that values humility? Or are we a culture that values cockiness, arrogance, pride, confidence? I mean, that's what people, you know, you watch a basketball game and somebody like dunks on someone, they're strutting around, beating their chest, talking about how good they are. And they're like, wow, he is confident of himself tonight. Wow, look at that strength. Yeah, we kind of lift that up as a virtue. And instead of being sportsmanship or instead of, I mean, it's funny that we don't really, in our culture, and it's not just sports, it's in politics now too, right? We kind of lift up people who are very confident of themselves. It's not just politics, it's entertainment, it's movies we watch. This is kind of a, if you look below the surface, what you're seeing is we live in a culture that doesn't understand humility, and they view humility as weakness. They view humility as something that we don't really need and that we shouldn't really desire. Now, what's incredible is that this chapter, to me, speaks just as much truth into our culture today as it did in Philippi in the year 62. I think it really applies to where we live right now and in our time period today. So let's pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 1. And this is what Paul says. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in his spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? And so there's four questions in a row right here. Some translations say, if this, and if this, and really there's four questions in a row. And then verse 2 says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. And so if these things are true about you, you need to be united in what you believe and in what you do. Verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. This is good stuff because he's kind of breaking down. This is what humility looks like. This is when we hear the word, are you humble? Even we may be a little fuzzy on what that looks like. Jesus breaks it, or Paul here breaks it down for us, what it looks like when we follow Jesus. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourself. Don't look out for your own interest. Take an interest in others. I mean, this is like he's breaking it down in a way that we can all understand what it looks like. And he reminds them here of the certainty of what God is doing in your life. If you have comfort from belonging to God, if you are comforted by his love, if you have encouragement, if you have fellowship, are your heart, if so, if you are in Jesus, then this is how you should live. If you are in Jesus, this is what your life should look like. And so this is something that applies to every single person in this room. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, when you read this, it's not just a command to people living in Philippi. It's a command to our life. That we should be humble, that we should be thinking of other people. Instead of trying to elevate ourselves all the time at the expense of others, we need to lift up other people. And this, again, it's so countercultural that we just don't, so many times we don't even think about this. We think about what we've got to get done. We think about our schedules and what we need to do. And we don't even look around, or we're not even aware of the people around us. And so what he's telling us here is we've got to show outwardly what God is doing inside of us. And so he says this: be humble, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And so to humble ourselves, we first have got to surrender ourselves to the lordship of Jesus, right? We first have got to surrender. That's one of the terms that I use a lot when I'm talking about salvation, is you need to surrender your life or yield your life to Jesus. Because really, if we want to make Jesus the Lord, we want to put him on the throne of our life, then that means we've got to submit to his leadership. And the best word I can think for that is surrender. We surrender to our old way of life. We surrender to us being in control, and we make him the new ruler of our life. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. There's got to be a change in our lifestyle. That lifestyle starts with humility. It starts with recognizing that you are not the God of the universe. God is, and he is the leader. He is the ruler of your life. And then what we kind of transition into in verse 5 here is this epic poem. Many people think this was a song that Paul referred to. It's even been referred to as the Christ hymn. It's kind of what people call this, the Christ hymn that we find in Philippians. Is here in verse 5 through 11. And so Paul's saying, okay, you've got to be humble. You've got to lead your life with humility. What does that look like? I can give you the perfect example of humility. I can give you an example, just the most incredible example of humility the world has ever seen, and it's Jesus. And so let me tell you about Jesus. And that's what we find here in verse 5. Let's read it. You must have the same attitude, the same mind that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Literally, he emptied himself. He took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so this magnificent little poem here in the middle of Philippians chapter 2, to me, is like the highlight of the whole book. There's all these great passages in Philippians, but this really gets down to what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's humility. It's service. It's our example, Jesus. Jesus was fully divine. He existed before time even began. It's hard for our minds to even comprehend, right? That Jesus was not a created God, as some cults teach. No, Jesus is God, is fully God, but he also became fully human. And when he came, he emptied himself. He gave up his divine privileges. Doesn't mean he gave up his divinity. It meant that when he left heaven, I was trying to think of an analogy to compare this to, and it's so extreme that I couldn't even come up with one. Now, the king of the universe left heaven, came to earth, and he could have demanded that every single human being on this planet come and worship him and serve him, because he created us. But instead, he came as a slave. He was born in a trough in Bethlehem. That's crazy to me, right? The king of the universe, that's how much that's the humility he came in. The only analogy I can think of, if you took the richest person in the world and put them in one of the roughest slums in the world, right? That would be, but that's not even a good comparison, because it's so much more than that when Jesus left heaven and came to earth. And he's saying that's the humility, that's the example that we have. Jesus came. He even said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. In Mark 10, 45. And so what we see is he came from this sovereign king to a lowly servant. It wasn't all about Jesus. When Jesus taught, he wasn't constantly going around. He didn't have his entourage saying, "Here is Jesus, give him a hand." That's what we would do now, right? But Jesus, he just served. He constantly lifted up others. He constantly was looking out for the downtrodden, the people who were outcast. And so that's the picture we have when Paul is getting into the nuts and bolts of humility. What does this look like? Look at Jesus. What does this look like in your everyday life? Jesus is your example. If you need a good example, here it is. And so he's laying that out there and just showing that's how we have unity. That's how we have power. That's how we really live a life full of joy, is when we humble ourselves and start serving. So how do we share this type of joy? If you're in your notes, I give you a little acronym here, and you've probably heard this before. Yes, it's cheesy. Yes, it's cliched a little bit. But it's a reminder for us. If you want to know what joy is, it's this. It's Jesus, then others, then yourself. In that order. When we flip it, we lose joy. And typically, let's just be honest with ourselves, most days we live this inverted. We think about ourselves more than we think about others. And then Jesus, we just kind of cram in whenever we get a chance. But this is a great example here, and I think this whole chapter backs this up. If you want to have true joy in your life, then think about this. As you go through your day, am I putting Jesus first? And then about the other people around me, and then myself below that. Again, people will push back on this and say, but you got to take care of yourself before you can take care of others. But really, is that humility? Is it humility to always think about yourself first? Because Jesus didn't. Jesus was inconvenienced a lot. He didn't view it as an interruption to his daily life. He viewed it as an opportunity to share. He viewed it as an opportunity to bring glory to God in every situation. You just see that. You see that it was not about him. It was about his Father. And so this idea here, it just reminds me that for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's this upside down kingdom living that God calls us to, that we put Jesus and others before ourselves. And so this is something we can just kind of keep in our mind as we go through the day. It's a little tool for us to just think about, am I putting Jesus first? I know people have written this down on their desk at work and put joy and just as a constant reminder, right? Because it's easy to lose joy at work. It's easy to get frustrated with everybody else. And just as a constant reminder, am I putting Jesus first and then the others around me? Let's keep going here. In verse 12, he says, and I could stay on verse 5 through 11 for a long time. That's such a powerful passage. I really encourage you to read it, reflect on it, go back and spend more time in it, meditate on it this week, because there's so much good truth in that. But let's keep going. Verse 12, "Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation." I like how this translation translates that there. Many versions will say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This kind of took it to explain it a little bit. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And so Paul now says, okay, if you're going to live your life in humility, you've got to start living it out. You've got to change your lifestyle. There's got to be a change about you, and you work out the results of your salvation by obeying God, by having a reverence and a fear of him. This respect, this understanding, he's God, I'm not. That's the picture we have here. Again, this is why it's so important. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have to take God's commands seriously. You may look at his commands and say, I don't understand this. I don't like this. I don't even want to do this. But because he's God and I'm not, I'm going to follow it. That's what it looks like to be obedient. And here's what's amazing. As we grow in our faith and as we spend time with Jesus, the things that he desires for us start becoming our desires as well. They start matching up. As you grow in maturity, right? And I think that's kind of a sign of immaturity. If you're constantly pushing up and butting heads with God and saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't like that. You know, what God is doing is shaping you. He's molding you into the person he created you to be. And as he does that, then his desires become our desires. So it's a sign of maturity when you start understanding, you look at his word and say, yes, that's what I want. That's what I need in my life. That's what I desire. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to keep living that life. I don't want to keep struggling it with that same addiction, with that same problem. I want to change my life and I want to follow Jesus. And so that's what it really looks like. And he's saying here, when we start living our life like that, it's not we don't do that to earn our salvation. And I think a lot of times people have taken this verse, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and misunderstood that and think, okay, well, I've got to do all this to make God happy with me so that maybe one day he'll allow me into heaven. No, but I like, again, how it translated, work hard to show the results of your salvation. All right, Ephesians 2:8 says, for you're saved, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. That's what Paul said. The same author says this over in Ephesians. He says, we're saved on the basis of what Jesus has done in our life, right? And he goes on, and I should have put Ephesians 2:10 up there. He says, yeah, for we are created to do, for we are God's workmanship. We're his creation, his prized possession, and we're created to do the good works that he has prepared for us in advance. And so when I look at that, that's why we work, because that's what he created us to do. He created us to bring glory to God. And so we live out our faith. And so kind of in closing this morning, I've gone a little long here. Three quick things that we need to do to put this into practice in our everyday life. Three things. And I'll hit these briefly. The first, we stay humble. We stay humble. The whole time, this whole chapter is about humility. This is the kind of attitude we have. We humble, and as we humble ourselves before Jesus, what we do is we get out of the way so people can see Jesus, all right? When people come to Cornerstone, I've said this before, I don't want people to leave here and say, oh, they had a good band and they had good lights or good music or the preacher was good looking, whatever it is that you, just seeing if y'all are paying attention. I don't want that to be a distraction. As we talk about humility. That's funny. I didn't say that first service. Just making sure y'all are awake. No, I don't want any of that stuff to be a distraction, right? Because I want people to leave here and say, man, we worship a good God. And Jesus is good. Jesus is so good. I'm so thankful for what Jesus has done in my life. I'm so thankful for what he's doing in our community. So we've got to stay humble. The second thing, we got to remain positive. As we kind of keep going in this, verse 14, this is if you're a parent, write this down. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Have your kids memorize that one, right? Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean and innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. And you know this, if someone is always negative and always bringing you down, it's so complaining, it's contagious. Whether it's in the workplace, in your school, in your classroom, whatever it is, it will bring people down in a hurry. So you've got to stay positive. We don't grumble, because when we do, we take the focus off of God, we put it on ourselves. And then the third thing, we strive for holiness. This is what we aspire. We aspire to be more like Jesus, to be holy, to be set apart, to be different from the world around us. Verse 16, hold firmly to the word of life then. On the day of Christ's return, I'll be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share the joy. So Paul concludes this section kind of the same way he began. As citizens of heaven, we live in such a way that we will be blameless, that we will be innocent children of God without blemish in this world, that we will live our life in a way that people can look at us and know that there's a difference. And so today, here's my challenge for you. As you look at your life, this everything we've talked about today, this humility, this service, this love, this obedience, this consistency, are those things that describe you? And if they're not, hey, that's fine. Let's start working on it. Let's, by the power of the gospel, let's draw close to God and let him start changing us from the inside out. We do that when we spend time with him. We do that by opening up his word. We do that in community. When we learn together, we serve together. And as we do that, we'll be changed. And so we start thinking and feeling and acting like Jesus. That's what discipleship is, right? And so today, I want us just to be honest with ourselves. What needs to change? That's what our response time is really all about. What's God saying to me? What am I going to do about it? So what needs to change? Because if you come in here and you leave and you don't evaluate your life and nothing changes, then have you really learned and have you really listened? I think God wants to do a great work in here, and I'm praying that he'll do it. Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you love us. I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful that you call us to follow you in humility and in service. I pray for this church, Lord, that you help us not to get too serious about ourselves, that we can rejoice in what you are doing here in this community, that we can start rejoicing in what you're doing around the world. We pray for the other churches right here in Galax that are just serving and doing such a great job sharing the love of Christ. Lord, may you continue to bless them. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would be a church that's all about Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as individuals, as believers, you would help us to live a life worthy of the gospel in which you've called us to live. Heavenly Father, I pray for those people in this room that are believers, that you would help strengthen their walk, that you would help draw them closer to you. And I pray for people in this room who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. Would today be that day that they surrender, that they make you the Lord of their life, that they get serious about dealing with the sin and repenting from the sin in their life and start to follow you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus who died on the cross so that we might be saved. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. So as we close, this is your chance to respond. Again, it's your chance to say, God, okay, what's next? You can take out your connection card, fill that out, let us know what God's speaking. You can come up to the cross, write out your prayer request. You can come and pray and kneel at the altar. You can come, you can receive communion. For believers, that's just a way for us to remember and thank God for what he has done. I'll be in the back if you want to talk, if you want to pray. Let's stand together as we close this morning.